Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? I asked myself that question this afternoon. I drove across town to buy a Ford Bronco. It's a white Ford Bronco, a 1995 Ford Bronco. What? OJ. OJ's Bronco. No, I drove across town to buy this Bronco. I have to buy a car a year for specific reasons, but I buy them and sell them. So I went to buy this Bronco. I got it, looked at it. I had Steve Livingston go with me, and because Steve is my guy who tells me this car is good to buy or it's not good to buy, because I know nothing about vehicles. And so he found this online, and we went over and looked at it. He said, "Man, if it was me, I'd buy it." And I said, "Okay. So since you said that, I'm going to buy this thing." And so I bought the thing. And he said, "Man, it looks good. The transmission looks good. The engine looks good. Runs good." We took it out. It's a four-wheel drive. My wife and I are going to have fun going out in the desert with that. And so we tested all that stuff out. Then I said, "Okay, Steve, thanks a lot." He took off, went his way, and I took off. And as I was taking off, I thought, you know what? I wonder if there's any gas in this tank. But I looked at the gas gauge, and it went all the way. It just flipped all the way over to full. And then I thought, I should be okay. I'll check it when I get to our side of town. And so I started across town. We were out at Charleston on the 95 way on the other side of town. I came, got all the way through the spaghetti bowl, got to the to my side of town. I got over to between Decatur and Jones, and all of a sudden, my car started going boom, 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 boom. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I was out of gas. And I pulled over to the side of the road. And then it was like one of those comedy routines, right? So I pull over the side of the road, and I thought, oh, I better call very quickly. And I look, and there's 6% on my phone. So I thought, okay, now when I pulled over, it was really great because one of those DOT vehicles was right in front of me. And I thought, okay, I'll pull over. They were helping somebody else. And I just went up and I said, "Hey, I just need some gas." And he said, "Well, after I take care of this, I'll come around and I'll help you out." And I thought, that's great. But I'm going to call Neil Berkey because I know he's at the church right now and he cares about missions. And he'll come and rescue me. And so I called him up I said, "Listen, I now only have 3% on my phone. I just want you to know this is where I am. You need to come. Please help me." He said, "Well, what do you need?" I said, "I can't tell you. I just go get some gas and come out." And he said, "Okay." I said, "I'm going to hang up because I want at least a little bit of percentage on my phone." And it was one of those times when you know you're supposed to have a plug-in for your car thing, but I just didn't. And so the guy from DOT comes around and he pours gas in my thing, and I thought, okay, well, it'll start, and it wouldn't start. It started, but it was going boom, 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 and it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And I thought, oh no! So I'm going to have to call. I'm going to have to call my AAA, and they'll come out and they'll tow me someplace. And so I looked in my wallet. I always have my AAA card in my wallet, but it wasn't in my wallet. And so I thought, oh, well, who else shall I call? Well, I have a Good Sam's Club card, and they have roadside assistance. So I'll call them. So then I called them. I thought, okay, I'll call them, and they'll get here. And so I called them, and as I called them, I got, "Hello, this is Good Sam's. Can we help you? We are so concerned about you and your need. Just push this number. And what exactly do you want? Do you want gas? Do you want a tow? Do you want a mechanic? I pushed the tow thing, and then it said, "Oh, this is Good Sam's." And it went through another, "Push this button and push this button." And I thought, if this thing's going to go out, I'm like at 2%. And then it was down to 1%. And they said, "Oh, in just a few moments, we really do care. One of our able assistants will be right on the phone to answer you. Until then, you can listen to this beautiful music. And so I listened to music, and then it went boom. And I thought, oh. And I thought, this thing's dead. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and guess what? There was Pastor Neil with a can of gas pouring it into the backside of my car. And I got out, and I said, it doesn't work. The guy from DOT poured 2 gallons in there, and it won't start. He said, well, let's pour this in. So he poured it in. But Pastor Neil's gas worked. So he is a pungent guy. I mean, a powerful guy. And so anyway, maybe a man that just walks with God knows how to pray. Anyway, what in the world's going on? We look at our world today, we see crazy things going on, and we ask ourselves, what in the world was going on? The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ asked him basically the same question. Jesus had just walked out of the temple. In fact, he had just called down judgment on Jerusalem. He said, judgment is going to come. They said, wait a minute, you're saying judgment's coming. Look at these beautiful temple walls. And he said, listen, the time is coming when not one stone of this temple will be sitting upon another. It's all going to be destroyed. Now, if you've got your notes, and I hope you do, there's some notes that were printed up for you tonight. They said, we had some questions. They asked 3 questions. Number one, when shall these things be? And they said, and then number 2, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And then number 3, what shall be the sign of the end of the age? These are the 3 questions that the disciples asked Jesus. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, answers those questions. The last 3 weeks, we've talked about this. And so we're going to go farther this evening, but I just think it's very important that we review these. I said there were several steps that Jesus took to answer the question. First of all, Jesus' answer is very, very clear. Certain events will take place. He said, listen, you need to understand, certain events will take place, but the end is not yet. These things are going to take place. Now, Jesus is going to cover a period from the time of his crucifixion all the way until the second coming of Christ. He's not going to mention the rapture in here at all. He's talking about events that are going to take place from his death or from Pentecost all the way until he comes again. The rapture isn't spoken about until we get to the Pauline epistles, when the epistles were written by the Apostle Paul. So he's going to cover all of these events, and sometimes people get this confused. Jesus is going to talk to them about what the Jewish nation is going to see and what the Jewish disciples are going to see. And so he starts. He says, look, you need to understand that these events are going to take place, but the end is not yet. He says then very clearly, these are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of sorrows. When are the beginning of sorrows going to begin? Last week we saw they began in Acts chapter 2 when Peter said, this is that which was prophesied by the apostle or by the prophet Joel. He said, these are the last days that were spoken of by the apostle, but by Joel the prophet. So that's when these things began. What was going to happen? He tells us 7 things. Number 1, there's going to be false prophet or false Christ. He says, number 2, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He says, number 3, there's going to be radical racial conflicts. He says, number 4, there's going to be dominions versus other dominions. There's going to be groups of people that are fighting against other groups of people. The idea of racial conflicts comes from nationalities, nation against nation. That's the word ethnos. It's from where we get ethnic groups. There's going to be racial conflicts, dominions, kingdoms against kingdoms. There's going to be groups of people that are going to be fighting against each other for the same position of power. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. That's deadly viruses. And we talked about those a few weeks ago, and then earthquakes in different places. I think it's very interesting. Again, you need to understand, Jesus said this is going to take place starting with the cross. And it did. It started with the cross. Remember this? Remember on the cross when Jesus died in Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. When did the earthquakes in divers places start? Well, here's one. Right when Christ died. And the rocks rent and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. This was quite an earthquake. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Would you like to talk about that? We're not going to. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and these things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, "This truly was the Son of God." So Jesus said, hey, there's going to be earthquakes. When did they start? On the cross. There's a couple other places. At the resurrection. Look what it says. Look in Matthew 28. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and others, Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now listen to the description. This wasn't just some little minor thing. There was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. We have the earthquake at the time of Jesus' death. We have an earthquake at the time of his resurrection. Then 20 years later, in 53 AD, the Apostle Paul, you remember this story, he was in the Philippian jail, and they're singing at night. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Three different earthquakes within 20 years of Jesus saying, hey, there's going to be earthquakes. Right at his death, at the resurrection. And these are the only the ones that were recorded. So understand, look, we looked at how many earthquakes and how they're multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. In fact, they're increasing on a regular basis. We saw that a few weeks ago. But we need to understand that Jesus said these are going to start really soon, and this is just the beginning of sorrows. Step two, we find in verses 9 through 24 of Matthew 24. We're not turning there tonight because we've already covered this. I'm just giving you a review. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. He says to the disciples, look, you need to understand, when all this is taking place, this is the beginning of sorrows. Here's what's going to happen next, guys. They're going to kill you. They're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. Listen, when did that happen? Listen, Christians began to be killed in Acts chapter 7. Christians, he said, will begin to be killed. He said, then all nationalities will hate Christians. When did that happen? When the disciples started going into all different nations, then nationalities. Listen, you either accept the truth of the gospel or you reject it. And if you reject it, then you hate the people who are proclaiming the truth. And so Christians have been hated for the last 2,000 years. And then he said that Christians will mistreat other Christians. He said that because of the persecutions, because of what is taking place, some Christians will begin to fight against other Christians. And you've seen that. We saw that during the pandemic. Christians getting mad at other Christians. Some Christians got mad at some Christians because they would wear masks. Others got mad at other Christians because they wouldn't wear masks. Some Christians are still mad at other Christians because they won't take the vaccine. And those who take the vaccine are mad at those that don't take the vaccine are mad at those who do take. And people fight about amazing things. And Christians will, he says, mistreat Christians. I told you the story of my friends in the Ukraine back 30 years ago who were persecuted by other Christians because they would not follow the communist line 40 years ago. would not follow the communist line. And Christians said, listen, just go along to get along. And others said, no, we got to stand for the truth. And so Christians persecuted Christians. Jesus said that's going to happen. Then he said, false prophets will arise. False prophets will arise. By the way, let me say this. How can you tell a false prophet? How do you know if somebody is a false prophet? Let me give you a couple of answers for that in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says this. How do you tell a false prophet? Here's what God says. And you need to be aware of this because in our world today, there are many false prophets. Here's what God told the Israelites before they went into the promised land. He said, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh, here's the answer. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, it's very clear. Here's how to tell if somebody's a false prophet. If they say it's going to happen in the name of the Lord and it doesn't happen. I'm going to give you an example of a modern-day false prophet, just one. You may have heard of him, you may not have heard of him. His name's Sid Roth. He's all over the internet. Sid Roth said this, I have a word from God that Donald Trump is going to be the next president of the United States, is going to continue to be the president of the United States. That was a word from God, according to him. He is going to take the election. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. He said, now, he was just one of many who said, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. You're looking at somebody who said, I wish it would have happened. I wish it would have happened. I wanted it to happen. I was hoping it would happen. I prayed that it would happen. And when it didn't happen, I said, God, why didn't this happen? I tried to explain to God why Donald Trump should be the president. And I've tried to explain that to him ever since. I've been 2 years telling him why I believe Donald Trump should be the president. But he's not in agreement with me. But I would not stand up and say to you, I got a word from God. But there were preachers, and I'm just using this because it's an illustration that's in our this right now. There are people who call themselves prophets, men and women, who say this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen. How do I tell if somebody is a false prophet or not? Jesus said there's going to be false prophets. If that which they say is going to happen doesn't happen, if his prophecies don't come to pass, you can mark it down, he's a false prophet. But I like him, he's nice, and I like to hear him preach, and he preaches with such authority. Yeah, but he's a liar. He's not a prophet of God. You say, how can you say that? I didn't. God said that. There's a second thing that God said in Deuteronomy chapter 13. He says this, if a prophet teaches contrary to Scripture, that he's a false prophet. In Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, you say, oh, it did, it happened. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now look, what's going on here? He's saying very simply this. If a prophet comes along and teaches you something that is contrary to Scripture, and then some miracle takes place, God is testing you to see whether you're going after some, not because he doesn't know, he knows what you're going to do, but he wants you to understand some things about yourself. He's testing you to see whether you're going to love him and do what his word says, that has proven itself over the centuries, or whether you're going to be led astray by some emotional experience that takes place. You see, God wants you to check what is said with Scripture. So how do I tell a false prophet? If he tells me to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, like believe in other gods, or if he says something is going to happen and then it doesn't happen, then I know this is a false prophet. Jesus said in the last days there's going to be false prophets. He said in these days that we live. He then said iniquity will abound and the love of many will wax cold. Does iniquity, the word iniquity means self-will. Let me ask you a question. Does self-will abound? Paul Anka wrote a song for Frank Sinatra back in the 1960s. And it said, da-na-na-na-na, I did it my way. And that's what the world does. We're going to do what I want to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. I've got my plan. This is where I'm going. I don't care what you want. We live in a self-centered, selfish world. Jesus said it's going to be that way. But understand this. That didn't start in the 20th century or the 19th century. This started at the very beginning. He said all this is going to take place. But these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then he said true Christians, in verse 13 of that chapter, he said true Christians will endure. They will continue on. So these are things we look around, and I've heard this all of my life as a Christian. I have heard, look, these are the things that point to Jesus coming back. No, these are the things that are going to happen in these last days, the last 2,000 years in which we're living. Now, here's what we see. We see these things increasing and increasing and increasing around us. And so that should open our non-blinded eyes to see, hey, look at this. These things that Jesus said would happen have been happening for the last 2,000 years, but man, they seem to be on the increase around us today. But then Jesus said, with all of that going on, in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 15 through 35, he ends by saying this. He says, the gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. The word again, nations, is the word ethnos, the ethnic groups. Everyone in the world, every nationality in the world is going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Jesus does not say they're going to be saved. He says they're going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel in verse 14 of Matthew 24. And then he says this, and then shall the end come. That's when the end will come. Now, when we say, now let me make this very clear. Because Jesus does not talk about the rapture, he just goes directly into what is going to happen in the end times. So he's saying very simply, let me make this real clear, this is the beginning of the end. Then you will see the beginning of the end. What's the main sign? Because remember this, they didn't ask for signs. They said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the sign of the end of the age? Jesus said, once the gospel is preached in all the world, then shall the end come. I want to make this clear, and I'll probably make this statement later, but that has happened. But it hasn't just happened now. It'll happen during the tribulation time. There will be 144,000 chosen witnesses that will go throughout the world, Jewish witnesses that will preach the gospel all around the world. They will be sealed with a mark of God so that they will not die until God determines their death. They will preach the gospel. They will go places and give the gospel where no man has gone before. They will go, and they won't need the Starship Enterprise. They are going to go and preach the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, all ethnic groups, all around the world. That has happened. And then he says this, that's when the tribulation will begin. That is the beginning of the end. This is when the end begins. So when Jesus says, then shall the end come, we take that as this is when the end begins. The tribulation will begin. All of this time of tribulation is called the day of the Lord. It is God finalizing human history before the millennial kingdom starts up. So what happens? The tribulation begins. When the tribulation begins, the temple will be rebuilt. Now, it may be rebuilt before. We may see the temple start being rebuilt in our lifetime. But the temple has to be rebuilt. Why? Because in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will go into the temple and he will declare that he is God. Which means also in the tribulation that Antichrist will be revealed. He will claim to be God. He will go and declare that he is God. He will then sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem and declare that he is God. This is called the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Jesus said, when you read this, understand this. That when he goes in there, those believers that were in the temple, they're going to flee. They're going to run. Then remember this, that Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour when the end will begin. No one knows the day or the hour when the end will begin. I said last week, and Jesus says that it'll be like the days of Noah. That like as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Up to that point that Jesus, the rapture takes place, up to the point when, and we'll explain in the next couple of weeks why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but up to the point before the rapture takes place, up to that point, nobody's going to know. Everybody's just going to be living the way they're living. We've gone through a pandemic the last 2 years, or at least we were told there was a pandemic the last 2 years, however you look at that. We've gone through this thing. Did people get married? Did people have babies? Did people eat and go over to each other's houses? Did they sneak? Yeah, they did. Yeah, people did things like they normally do. And up to that point, people aren't going to know what's going on. Now, somebody asked the question, isn't it going to be obvious when the rapture takes place and when all these things begin to happen, earthquakes and when major things start taking place, is it going to be obvious? Yes, it's going to be obvious. But there is no sign that leads up to and says, okay, now we know this is when the rapture is going to take place. Once the rapture takes place, anybody who knows Scripture, and there will be people who know Scripture, will be able to say, whoa, look what's taking place. So up to the beginning of the end, people are just going to live their lives like they do all the time. They're just going to continue. Oh, there's going to be some things that are going to be out of whack, and things are going to be different, and things are going to change. But up to that point, the Bible, Jesus said, like it is in the days of Noah. People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. It's going to be that way up to the beginning of the end. So, what's exciting? I hear some exciting things. In 1948, Israel became a nation. That's an exciting event. But Charlie Benjamin came up to me after the service last week and said, listen, that's all. I understand 1948, and a lot of people go back to 1948, but it wasn't until 1967 that the city of Jerusalem was actually taken by the Jewish people. And some people believe that when God says that generation shall not pass away, it's the generation that saw Jerusalem taken by the Jewish people. I think it's interesting that it was 2017 that Donald Trump, as the president of the United States, declared that Jerusalem would be recognized as the capital of Jerusalem. So all these things are happening around us. But again, let me remind you that Jesus said these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are the things that are going to take place. And these things that we have seen, they will be multiplied in great number when the tribulation begins. I've almost said when we enter into the tribulation. But when the world enters into tribulation. And there'll be, people say, is this a tribulation? No, not at all. And we'll see what takes place during the tribulation. We're just going to list in the next couple of weeks what takes place. But now, some specific things as we're looking at our world today. So the world condition that we see right now, there's several things that are taking place in our world today that we ask ourselves, does this give us any indication, or does the Bible say anything about that? First of all, the first question tonight is, what does God's word say about the nations as a whole? What does God's word say about the nations as a whole? In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, here's what the Bible says. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage? That's talking about all of the Gentile nations. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That is what has been going on at least since the time that the psalmist wrote a Psalm chapter 2. People have raged against God. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The happening in our world since the rejection of obedience to God in the garden is the heathen rage. The heathen rage. They hate being told what to do. They hate being answerable to God. So in their foolishness, they even deny that there is a God. The people imagine a vain thing. That is, they make up things that make no sense. Let me give you an example. That there was absolutely nothing, nothing, and out of nothing, nothing came something. Absolutely unscientific, absolutely no way to verify that, no way to prove that whatsoever. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It is nonsense. And yet, it's taught in our public schools that everything came from nothing, nothing. Absolute foolishness. The people imagine a vain thing or an empty thing. They are empty-headed. They do not. The Bible says that if a man says there's no God, that he has no sense. And the idea is that he is without sense, that he can't taste, that he can't smell, that he can't feel, that he can't see, and he can't hear. Why? Because the creation declares there's a God. And to say there is no God is foolishness. The fool has said in his heart there's no God. The word fool means the one with no sense. No sense. He has no ability to sense anything. So he has to be deaf, dumb, blind, and no feeling in order to say there's no God. The Bible says the people imagine a vain thing. They determine to have self-rule independent of God. God's not going to tell me what to do. I am not going to do that. And the Bible tells us, look, in this passage, they will unite against God and his people. How many movies have you watched, and maybe, or you've just heard of, in the last, say, 40 years, of an alien being or a group of aliens coming from outer space, and the nations of the world that were fighting with one another stop fighting with one another to collectively bond together to fight against Thanos? Was that his name? What's the guy in what?
Thanos.
Thanos. We have a heathen who could tell us exactly that. We have Marvel doing that. We have DC doing that. Comics, if you don't know those. But us hep people know that. So you have science fiction movie after science fiction movie saying, look, we got to be guarding against this thing that's coming from outer space. Can I tell you this? Satan has prepared the minds of people. And I think it's so interesting that this week Congress said, there are UFOs. There are UFOs. Can I tell you, people ask me all the time, do you believe in alien beings? And I say, yes. They say, really? Yes, I are one. And so are you. The Bible says when you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you, and you're not part of this world. You're part of another world. And one day, the Master is going to come and take us all out of here, and we're going to be with him. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to invade this world. And you know what's going to happen? The world collectively is going to get together. Why? Because Marvel told them to, and DC told them to, and everybody told them to. They're going to collectively get together, and they're going to say, we got to stop this invasion. And you say, where is that found? That's found in Revelation chapter 19, but we're not going there tonight. I just want you to understand that the Bible is very clear. The world hates God and doesn't want him messing with them. And the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those that would not receive the gospel. And so they are believing this lie. Number two, what does God's word say about, so that's what the world, God's word says about nations in general. Here's what God's word says about Russia. People always say, hey, wait, you know, recently, look what's going on with Russia and Afghanistan. Does the Bible say anything about Russia and Afghanistan? We don't have time. Well, we'll take time. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38 is called, by those who study the word, the war of Gog and Magog. In this chapter, Ezekiel describes the time in the future during the tribulation when a great invasion from a northern nation will take place. Let's read it. Just a few verses. We'll just read about 10 verses. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine armies and horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Then he names other nations that are coming with them, a confederacy of nations, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. With them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, all of his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land which is brought back from the sword. You're going to come into the land which is brought back from the sword. That is from Israel. And is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud over the land, thou and thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind. And thou shalt think an evil thought. This nation from the north, Gog and Magog, they're going to come with, and they're going to be confederate with all these people. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. An unwalled village meant they were a defenseless. They had put down their defenses. The walls of a village were there to protect the village from invaders. But the walls have been taken down. I will go to them that are at rest. These are people who feel like they're safe, that dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. They're feeling, hey, I'm perfectly at peace. Everything is great. Why? To take spoil and to take a prey and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations that have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. A peace treaty has been signed, and now Israel feels like they're totally and completely at peace. And this nation from the north is going to come down. And the nation from the north is going to come down, and they're going to invade, and they're going to be confederate with Gog and Magog. They're going to have a confederacy of all these other nations that are going to come down and come against Israel. Look at some more of the nations in verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to gather away silver and gold and take the cattle and the goods and to take great spoil? Now, what has this got to do with Russia? Let me share with you some things. Would you go to the map, all right? Here's a map of this area of the world. Right over here is the nation of Israel. Okay, right over here is Egypt. Next to Egypt is Libya. Up here, directly north of Israel, is Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, and up here is the nation of Russia. Okay, all of these are, you know, go to the, do you have the other map? So, wait, let's stop here. The word Gog equals the name of a national leader. The word Gog is the word chief. It comes the word Rosh. He is a national leader. Magog is the name of the nation that he leads, okay? Let me give you some more. Meshech, the word Meshech equals Rush, or many believe the word Russia. In verse 5, Persia is mentioned. Persia is Iran. You can see Iran down there. Right next to Iraq, you've got Israel, you've got Syria, you've got Iraq, and then you've got Iran, and then Afghanistan is right next to them. Then you have Ethiopia in verse 5. Ethiopia is Ethiopia. Libya, again, next to Egypt, to the left of Egypt, is Libya. Gomer, many believe, is Germany. And then Togomar, go to the second map. Togomar is Turkey. And then you have Tarshish, which is mentioned. Tarshish is right over here at the tip of Spain. So you have Libya, you have Tarshish, you have Turkey, you have Syria, you have Iraq. Isn't it interesting? God's talking about all of these things 2,500 years ago. You have Jordan, you have Libya, you have Egypt. All of these are going on. Now, people will say, look, if this is a nation from the north, Couldn't it be Turkey? And it could. And some people say, hey, this is, there's cities that mash up with Gog and Magog in Turkey. Others say, no, it's got to be Russia. Others say it might be Syria. There is very clearly in this passage, God says, in the very end, the very last of the last days, he makes it clear that there's going to be this invading army from the north. It's going to include Togarmah, Turkey, Sheba, which is Yemen, Dedan, which is in Arabia, Yemen down here. I just love this. Yemen down here. Dedan is right up in this area. So all of these areas, totally surrounding. By the way, you'll note that much of this was part of the old Roman Empire. And he says, look, he's going to collectively get all of these people together. Tarshish, again, that's southern Spain, in your notes. The chief of Rosh, that is the leader of Magog, has a confederation with many nations and determines to attack the nations of Israel. But he's destroyed, and only 1/6 of his army will return. And that, we are totally out of time, but that is prophesied. Look in chapter 39 and verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Why? Because he decided he was going to invade Israel. And I will turn thee back and will leave but the sixth part of thee and will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel and all thy bands and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the fields to be devoured. So he makes it very clear here that God is going to totally and completely wipe them out. Now understand, he is not just, it's not just Russia that's coming, but he's got people from Turkey, from Iran, from down in Yemen, up in Dedan, up in Saudi Arabia, all the way from Tarshish. You've got that whole area coming now against the nation of Israel, being led by Gog, the leader of Magog, which again many believe is Russia. So is Russia mentioned in the Bible? Is that sort of an exciting thing? Yeah, it's sort of exciting to see what's going on there. Does that mean that Putin is the Antichrist? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It just very simply is, you can look at this and say, wow, it seems as though God is getting some things ready, because we're seeing activity in these nations that are mentioned by God. Now, before this can happen, several things need to happen. Look in your notes. Israel has to be in the land. Well, that happened in 1948 and in 1967. That's interesting. Israel must be prospering in the land. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 11, it says, I will multiply you, multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginning, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He says, look, two things are going to happen. You're going to prosper, you're going to do better than you ever were before, and you're going to know that I am the Lord. Well, they don't know that Jesus is Lord right now, but that will happen. And then the second thing that must happen before this invasion, before this invasion, people equate this with the Battle of Armageddon. Some people believe it's a battle that's going to begin and continue throughout the book of, or throughout the tribulation period. And some people believe it's going to begin at the middle of the tribulation period. The point is, it's going to happen. And people ask, hey, is Russia, is there anything, does the Bible say anything about Russia? It certainly seems to be. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 11, the Bible says, Israel must be in peace. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell in safely, all them that dwell without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. So does the first question was, does God say anything about the nations? Yes, he does. He says they're going to rise up, they hate him, and they hate what he's doing. Does the Bible say anything about the nation of Russia? Yes. The Bible says that we believe that Gog and Magog are tied into Russia. This, by the way, has been taught not just as something brand new. Back in 1909, C.I. Schofield wrote the Schofield Reference Bible, the notes in the Schofield Reference Bible, and he said, way before anybody could ever picture Russia doing anything like this, he said, this has got to be Russia. The reason people think it's Russia and not Turkey or not Syria is because there's a reference to being in the far, far north. And the far, far north would be Russia. So the next question we want to ask ourselves, and we'll look at next week, is what does the Bible say about China? China is big in the world today. What does the Bible say about China? Then we'll talk about what does the Bible say about the United States? Does the Bible say anything about the United States? We'll talk about that. And then we'll talk about, lastly, what does the Bible say about America's sins? And we'll talk about those things. And then we'll continue on. But we're out of time right now, so let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of sharing truth. And I pray, Father, that the things we're sharing will stimulate people to think. And I pray, Father, that people will begin to see, and we will begin to see, and we'll be bold with the proclamations. God, we're not blind. We're not in children of darkness. We can see that you are shaping things up. And Lord Jesus, you told us that there's going to be chaos in the world. But when the gospel has been given to the entire world, and then the beginning of the end is going to take place, and we're seeing what we believe is the beginning of the end. And Father, we just pray that we would represent you as your kingdom until that time that you come, Lord Jesus, and establish your kingdom. We pray that we would represent you until you call us out at the rapture and then bring us back. We pray, Father, that you would teach us. Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know they're going to heaven, I pray, Father, that they'll get saved tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.